God's help will direct you to the word of this morning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. I'll read the first three verses by way of connection. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I had thought to speak from chapter 5 and verse 8, which reads like this: For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But I venture in this sweet chapter, in chapter 4, our concern today is about walking as children of the light. And I did set forth this morning the beautiful feature of the apostle being the prisoner of the Lord, brought into the sweet captivity of the gospel, to know nothing else in his desire or purpose than to preach the gospel of Christ. He was a prisoner in Rome by force, but he was a prisoner of the Lord by the love of Christ, the constraining love. And I spoke of the vocation wherewith we are called, that it's an inward calling, spiritual one. We're not just called to join a society or a church. We are called of God with an inward calling, with light and power of the Holy Ghost. And we are called to walk as children of the light. And we are called to know these contrasts in our own soul's experience. Sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. What a solemn expression. Sometimes darkness. The very darkness itself. We read in God's judgment on Pharaoh in Egypt that there was a darkness that could be felt. Well, it was so dark to them by God's judgment that their eyes were almost closed by the darkness around them. It could be felt. It's a solemn darkness they wanted delivering from by light. And child of God, you'll know if the Lord work in your heart by his effectual grace, you'll know a darkness that can be felt because of the contrast, because of a divine illumination in your soul, that such an illumination that will make you feel your darkness and yet hardly feel the light, your want of light, your want of grace, your want of help, of the Lord's favour and mercy. You'll feel that. You won't feel much light. But if you are under these gracious contrasts, sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. I spoke of a judicial blindness, God's judgment upon the Gentile race, that they should be in darkness and bondage, and we've read of it here tonight. All those years, 4,000 years. And you say, well, why? We don't know why. In the sovereignty of God, there is no answer. But when we ponder these things, we read of the iniquity of those people were to the full. They were beyond redemption. That sounds solemn, doesn't it? The cup of iniquity was full, and God's only way was to destroy them. Disease would spread amongst them, sin, idolatry, provoking God, he would destroy them. And when you ponder that he brought his people into their land, which was a promised land, when he promised to cast out their enemies before them and give them a land for their inheritance, And he gave to the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, their inheritance amongst the heathen, and he destroyed them utterly. Now these are solemn things, but this was judicial blindness and God's judgment in it. And they repented not, they rebelled against God, and God smote them in his anger. Now these are solemn things, aren't they? In other words, God left them. He left them to their own wickedness, to commit all manner of wickedness, and to go on and add sin to sin. And God left them. And but for grace, God would leave every one of us. Now if God should say to a backsliding sinner, "Now, my judgments are to leave you, to harden your heart, to grow bold in sin, to be careless with regard to my word, I'll just leave you." Now, wouldn't that be a solemn judgment that every one of us who fear God would fear and pray that thou wilt never leave us, Lord, never leave us. We want to be restored. We want to be made again as little children, teachable and willing to walk in the ways of the Lord obediently, and to be kept from our evil and delivered from our unbelief. But you see, with many of those, the Lord left them to perish in their sin, and for their sin they were judged, and in the just judgments God left them to be reprobates. But I want to speak of this walking. The walking of a child of God is a very humble walk, because God humbles their souls to make them walk. I know when I was first called by grace, I looked upon the church of God as those that were favoured, those that were holy people, those that loved God in sincerity and truth. I didn't see the faults in them that I could see now. But I didn't want to see the faults in them. And I don't want to see faults in the church of God now. But I felt they were a holy people that loved the Lord, walked in his ways and feared him. And I thought they were a blessed people. And I wanted to be like them. I felt so unworthy. But I wanted to know their God. I wanted to know the blessings of God. I wanted to walk with them. And to be anything amongst them, great. I wanted to be in some little place, some place following the Lord my Lamb. Now, the apostle speaks of the believer's walk as with all lowliness and meekness. How do we understand lowliness? Well, some could hide behind everything and say, "Well, I won't get involved." That isn't lowliness. That isn't lowliness. I must be brief and I must be simple. Lowliness expresses itself, doesn't it, in the meanest thoughts of yourself. That's the very heart of lowliness. Before God and in your own heart, expressing the meanest thoughts of yourself. Who am I but a sinner saved by grace? Who am I but the least amongst the saints? Who am I? Not worthy of the Lord's mercy. If we don't say these things honestly before the Lord, we're not walking in lowliness of spirit. Lowliness of spirit expresses itself then in this way, that we have mean thoughts of ourselves and the highest thoughts of others. Now there are those whom we meet with in the general world and perhaps sometimes in the church of God whom we haven't got such a high regard for as we would have. But we give them a higher regard than we have for ourselves. And in our right minds, by grace, we would esteem all better than ourselves. That is true lowliness. That is how God would have his children walk, in the lowliness of our minds. Rather than, "I am someone great, I deserve a prominent place, I am worthy to be thought a lot of." Ah, my friends, that is not lowliness of mind. And this meekness that is spoken of here, that expresses itself in submission. the world in its religions do not want to submit. They don't want to submit to authority. Many are taught to submit to men, the proud Pharisees and the scribes who love the praise of men. They are taught to submit entirely to them, and it's an enforced submission. In the name of religion, in the name of God sometimes, a forced submission to their prayer times and their ordinances and rituals. Well, we leave that. It's sad. But this meekness expresses itself in true submission in the sight of God and before God. We are exhorted to submit to one another in the fear of God, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. If you're a true believer walking in the fear of God, you will want to seek this sweet submission, but to know it before God, because by nature, tempted by Satan and in the old man, we are rebellious. We say to God, "What doest thou?" when he lays an afflicting hand upon us. When things go wrong, we can say, "Lord, why is this? You are unkind." Meekness and lowliness expresses itself in the sweet submission like Job's. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Shall we not receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the submission we are exhorted by the apostle to walk in. Walk as children of the light. Hasn't the Lord enlightened you by his revelations in his word and by his spirit in the word to realize that God is good, that God is just and holy and gracious and perfect in all his will and work and ways? And so being light in the Lord, there's a gracious submission. It is the Lord who has a sovereign right to do what he will with mine. What if he break my health? What if he take away my loved one? What if he gives me burdens to bear that I find hard to bear? What if he crosses my providences, my schemes? Let him do what seemeth him best. That is lowliness of mind. That is meekness that God will approve of in his children and honour them as they walk by faith. It's a walking, isn't it? Then there's something further here. Forbear with all long-suffering. A true believer doesn't have to think of long-suffering as it affects them, only to consider the long-suffering of God toward them. Oh, the long-suffering nature of God in his love and patience and faithfulness to us poor sinners. Why, the long-suffering of God would afford us many, many sermons, wouldn't it? But in our hearts to preach just one, why me? Why me? Why such a wretch as me, who must forever live in hell were not salvation free? Why me? Surely the will of God is that we should show long-suffering to those who need to be long-suffered with, that try our patience, that may be critical, that may be harmful. Oh, we certainly in our walk have need of patience and of long-suffering. Forbearing one another in love. How else can we forbear with one another? Well, we have to put up with them. We have to put up with what they do. Stoic resolution to just put up with them. No. No. That's not love's forbearance, is it? You know what love's forbearance is. It's bearing against yourself a hurt. It's not taking hurt. It's not responding to hurt. It's a forbearing with one another in love. They are part of the body. They are members of Christ's body. They are sinners saved like I am saved and called by grace as I am called. They have an old nature as I have. They are possessed with sinful infirmities as I am, forbearing one another in love, knowing that we're in the body. We can be tempted, the same temptation. Now these are sweet considerations, just briefly put to you. Go along a little further, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you're walking in a light, as a child of light, as children of the day, you'll be endeavouring. It'll be a mark of grace. You'll be endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I had a simple illustration that affected me this week. A conversation went something like this. Well, in some of our chapels, they tear out pictures of the Bible and of Christ. Why did they do that? And I said, well, it's never recognised in our denomination to have pictures of Christ, the sacred person of Christ. I don't see what's wrong with it. And so several others joined in, and it was, don't see anything wrong with it. And then they went on to criticise those that did do that, those that held sacredly to that position, that it's not honouring to God to have a picture that could be made an idolatrous affection in worship when we worship God in spirit. A little criticism, but it led to a greater criticism of some of the chapels that do this, when it's generally, their Bibles have no pictures. It's never even mentioned, never even known that we do that. But here was a criticism brought up that was enlarged and brought forth expressions which were far from unity of the Spirit. And I thought, what a sadness that we can criticise and we're not walking in the light of the children of the light. We should be endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the unity of the Spirit are in those things that we abound in love we abound. Take it a little farther. Says the Apostle, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now what a reason to endeavour in your hearts and mine to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit hath wrought in us by his power, grace, humility, love to Christ, love to the Lord's people, love to his word of truth, love to his ways. There's the unity of the Spirit. There is but one Lord and one faith and one baptism. There should be an endeavour amongst every assembly to keep the unity of the Spirit. For the Spirit will bless the unity that he creates and maintains in every one of us, individually, all different in our personalities. But he works in you and me to endeavour to keep that unity, to love one another, to have patience one with another, to bear with one another, but above all, to love one another. What, to love them? Look at all their faults. No, to love them and overlook their faults. I once had a deep lesson, a very deep lesson. Before I went out to preach as a deacon, I was sitting in the back of the chapel and I criticised that one and that one and that one, and I finished up by criticising every one of them. And I was in darkness and I thought, wretched man, this is where the trouble is. And I went out and I had a week of darkness. I couldn't read the scriptures. I couldn't pray. I was sad. I couldn't feel to have the Lord's face but his frown. Well, on the coming Sunday was First Sunday, and I was to pass the emblems round a large congregation, and I looked at them and I thought, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in them. I looked at the ones I criticised last week, and they were lovely in God's sight and in my sight. And I was very humbled and restored and blessed. This is true lowliness of mind and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is the Spirit's work, and it's in endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so pray, avoid criticising one another. Criticising sacred things, even the things that perhaps we don't always agree with, avoid criticising them. It doesn't profit. It doesn't help you. It doesn't make for unity. Find what you can of the Lord's blessing on the people to rejoice in, to encourage them in their circumstances, encourage them to pray and to press on. This is endeavouring to keep the unity, for Satan will break it if he can and destroy it with his venom. But oh, endeavour to keep the unity in the bond of peace. And this beautiful truth, there's one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Your calling is to be a member of Christ's mystical body, to be a member of his church on earth, and to be brought into the fellowship of that body. There's one body, one faith, and one baptism. There's only one. Till we're all brought, says the apostle in this latter part of the chapter, into the unity of the body of Christ. If I can just put my mind upon it. No, I can't. But till we're all brought into the unity of the faith, into one body. Many make different understandings of that, but there's no misunderstanding, is there? Till we're all brought into the unity of the faith. Believing in Christ. Worshipping God in Christ. Blessing God for the redemption that is in Christ. One body, one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling. And the hope of our calling is that we've been called to see our sinful state. We've been called out of darkness into his marvellous light. We've been called from Satan's power to the power of God. We've been called to receive the forgiveness of sins and to know an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. Think of it. The unity of the faith. Think of the exercise of faith. Think of the principle of faith that God has given to us that has an object, not a wishy-washy, not a aimless, but living principle of faith that has for its object the Lord himself. And God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath made peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, but some might say, these are deep things, I don't understand them. But go back to your calling, that inward calling, when you saw your darkness and longed to be made light and to know God's mercy. How did the Lord deal with you? Why, he took the sacred page. To you it wasn't sacred. To you it didn't mean much. You heard it, read it perhaps. It never meant much. But now, through the principle of faith in divine calling, it is the sacred page. What it reveals to your soul. What it teaches you. What it condemns you. What it confirms you. And so faith has an object in looking unto Jesus. He is the author of our faith. He's the perfecter of it and the finisher of it. And a child of God in there walking from darkness to light, being transformed by the Spirit, will ever be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We'll be looking with different eyes. We'll be looking to him as the Saviour. We will be looking to him as the Lord and King of grace. We will be looking to him as God sees him, as God reveals him, as he is the Son of God. And what a blessed light from time to time in our early days is shed upon the sacred page. Now you believe it. Now when you question it, you pray in that question, and pray to have that question put out of question, and mercifully God does put that question out of question. Jesus said to his disciple, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Children of the light, you are called to a freedom. not to do as you wish, not a freedom to sin or live carelessly, but you're called from bondage to liberty. Do you know the contrast? The soul in bondage to sin's guilt, to Satan's power, to the law that condemns, to Sinai that condemns. Do you know the bondage of guilt upon your soul? Guilt unforgiven, the fear that you may not be a child of God, that your poor faith may not be the right faith, that you may not be accepted of God, nor accepted in the Beloved. Oh, the many aspects of the bondage which we are unto by the Satan and by the law. And when we read that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the law that seems so holy and just, so right, so condemning, that law is leading us by the Blessed Spirit to look to Christ. And he is the fulfilling end of the law, for he has fulfilled it for his people and suffered its death and curse. Faith looks to an object, and as the scriptures are open and your understanding is opened, why then you see things in a different light. You see by faith, and that increases your hope in God and in eternal life. You know, we read in this chapter, if I can turn my eye upon it, yes I can, we read of those, and the apostle exhorts them, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, here's the contrast, in the vanity of their minds. You say, oh, I don't want to walk that way. In the vanity of our mind, I did, but I don't now. I don't want to be some great one. I don't want to be praised for what I am. I don't want to walk in the vanity of my own mind, its imagination, where it takes me. I don't want to walk in the vanity. Others can, but we pray for them. Oh, we pray God will bring them down as he's brought us. But child of God, you don't want to walk in the vanity of your minds, do you? As other Gentiles feel free to walk and seem to walk at large and seem to get away with everything. No, says the apostle, they have the understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, and such were some of us. And go on, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, that's the world, isn't it? That's the world in us if we were left to ourselves. But ye have not so learned Christ. Beautiful expression, the contrast, isn't it? That you can sit there and say, no, I've not learned Christ like that. Jesus Christ is a holy way. Jesus Christ is a humble way. Jesus Christ is the only way, the true way. I've not learned Christ like that to allow me to sin and carelessly forsake God. I've so learned Christ as to sit at his dear feet, to become as a little child and childlike in my way and manner, being converted to become as a little child. That's how we've learned Christ, haven't we? We've learned that Christ is gracious, Christ is loving, is full of compassion, that Christ demands that we follow him, obey him, and witness for him who bore so much for us. He constrains us by his love to follow him in love. That's how we've learned Christ, haven't we? If so be that you've heard him, oh, but through the sacred scriptures we've heard him, through the preaching of the gospel when ministers are made the ministers of God to us, we've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Believer, you know that the truth is in Jesus. God has revealed him to be the truth. God revealed in the truth, in the flesh, God manifests. Ah, the contrast between the children of the day and the children of the night. The contrast of their portion to be with the Lord, or forever apart, where God can never come. but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Part of the meekness of a child of God is not to envy others. I have many brethren that I esteem highly for the Lord's sake, and I'm not ashamed to commend them to others in the fellowship. I'm not ashamed to praise them for the love I feel for them. It doesn't make them proud because they are humble in God's sight. But the natural mind said, I don't want to praise anybody. It's belittling me to praise somebody else. It's putting them above me. Let's be quiet about it. Let's rather envy them rather than esteem them. No, my friend, that isn't right. That isn't right. That's a mark of pride, isn't it? The mark of this lowliness and meekness and walking in Christ is to esteem others where we can esteem them. There's a right esteem of those that love the Lord and serve the Lord in any office in the Church of God that are worthy of that esteem. Woe be to them if they take it and become proud and lords over God's heritage. That's sad. But oh, how happy when men that fear the Lord are held in the right regard, and their word is regarded, their example is regarded, and God is blessed for them and for their example as they follow the Lord. And some, you know, follow the Lord far better than you and I do. Some are found more at the throne of grace than we are. Some are more spiritually minded more than we are. Some love the Lord more than we do. Some follow him more closely. Some live more nearly to him. There's plenty of room for envy if we've got an envious spirit. But lovers, brethren, never be afraid to rightly esteem those that God esteems, that are esteemed in the church. For there's always a Judas. There's always one who is a hypocrite, who loves to pray like the Pharisee, to be seen of men, says Jesus. Oh, they have their reward. They have it now. They're satisfied with the praise of men, even though God frowns upon them. They're hypocrites. But oh, the happiness when we can dwell in one another, this unity of the Spirit. We have gifts differing. But oh, to feel that what gifts the Lord gives us, we can rightly use. Ah, but says one, this sister might say, well, I can't do much now, I'm so old and so weak. But, oh, but can't she pray? She says, oh, perhaps I can't pray, but pray you must and pray you will. Pray as best you can. And the poor broken prayers of the aged and the Lord's people are very dear in his sight. But you that have grace, oh, these gracious gifts in measure, they're given by God for you to glorify him in his church. Gifts are differing, gifts according to the measure of the gift of Christ, but oh, that we should be slovenly. Oh, that we should pray against these things, that we should not bury these talents in the earth, that we should not say, Lord, here are thine, take them. I was afraid. Oh, that we might hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. This is the true walk. But if I walk in that way, shan't I earn salvation? No, we're not looking for salvation in a humble and God-honoring walk, are we? That's the fruit of salvation's sovereign blessings to our souls. That's the fruit of righteousness and true holiness. Walk as children of the light. Said Jesus, walk while you have the light with you. Can the bridegroom fast, children of the bridegroom, fast while the bridegroom is with them? The day cometh when he would be taken away. Now, my friends, I think I've said enough on these things to give you some thoughts. But these are the fundamental truths of the gospel. They're not just my meditations or thoughts. We are fundamentalists. We cleave to the scriptures. And here in this chapter we are found in today are the principles of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, descending from heaven and ascending to heaven. And the argument here that he that descended is also ascended up into heaven. We've read these things, and there is the foundation of our faith. Not our faith as our interpretation of it, but the scriptural understanding of God-given faith. Now I'm going to close with this last thought. If you can think of these contrasts and say, well, I can bless God like that. The Pharisee said, I bless God that I'm not as other men are. Or even as this publican. And I give these things, I fast. Now that man was praying with himself. But if you know these contrasts, can you bless God and take comfort today that you once were in darkness? And how great was that darkness of ignorance, of sin and unbelief? And how great did it appear when the eyes of your understanding were opened to see the light in his light, to see the truth as it is in Jesus, how you received it, how it humbled you, how it refreshed you, how it drew you, and drew you to the Lord in prayer and in faith to believe you. What God has revealed and what God has spoken to sinners for your encouragement, to encourage you to pray on and to hope in his mercy and to rejoice in his salvation. Oh, the blessedness of these contrasts. I hope that by these things you may know your election of God. For, says the apostle, seek to know your election of God. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And we won't do these things for salvation, but in salvation we shall want to walk humbly with our God and humbly in the church and endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And may the Lord be honoured in these contrasts. I pondered this morning, I've had to leave it, I almost brought that as a text before you. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Can you say it? Bless God if you can say it. There's one thing, if I know more than anything else I know, one thing, that whereas I was spiritually blind and in death and darkness, now I see. I see God. I see the Lord. I see his dear Son. I see the Saviour. And by grace I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, who for the joy set before him, and let us rejoice in this, humbled himself, became obedient, even to the death of the cross, whereby God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name. Believer, rejoice in this. God hath given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. They will. But bless God that you are called to bow the knee, humbly to own, humbly to obey, and follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This table is for sinners. This table is for those who love the Lord, who are loved by the Lord, of whom the Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. As often as ye do it, ye show my death. You discern its nature, and you show my death. You honour me. This is a remembrance. But it's more than that. In the remembrance is a repentance, and in the repentance is a renewing. And who doesn't want renewing? We all do. We want the renewing of our mind. We want the renewing of our faith and hope and love. We want the renewing of that resolve to take unto us the whole armour of God the apostle speaks of, that we've been singing of tonight. And having done all, not only to walk, because in walking you come against opposition sometimes, don't you? Obstacles. In the spiritual walk you'll come against Satan. You'll come against worldly minded men. But having done all, with the armour of God, to stand fast. There's no armour for the back. There is no turning for the back unless you want to be wounded. Wounded to death. the Lord gives that armour and gives that grace so that we don't turn back, knowing that all our armour is God-given armour. The sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. The Lord give us to know these things more. Amen.